This is the story of a ragtag bunch of church members who set out to perform a Christmas play, and the director who tried his hardest to just keep it all together. The glory of Christmas.
My name's Joseph, and in the Christmas Nativity play, The Glory of Christmas, I play Joseph. That's right. I was born to play this role.
Joseph has no clue what to do when it comes to babies. So, in order for him to play the role of Joseph, we got him an infant simulator doll from the local home ec teacher. So, you know, he could practice a bit.
It's an insane shriek for a baby.
Needs to burp.
Needs to burp?
Oh, so put your fingers under and try to find the... Where's the spine on this thing?
I don't know. Check the front.
Joseph is terrified. I don't blame him. Babies don't even have kneecaps.
Ha! Burping like a boss?
Yeah, way to go, fake dad.
I heard things may not be going so well with the infant simulator doll.
Hey, Joseph, your mom's here to pick you up.
Yeah, coming.
As you can see, my mom's house is full of antiques.
So I did what any good home economics teacher would do. I sent Joseph home with a baby egg.
I think about Joseph, like Bible Joseph, a lot.
What it would have been like for him to have an angel come and tell him that his wife is pregnant with God's child.
Ha!
Like he would have had to really dig deep and find his compassion and his understanding. Because he really, really loved her.
My dear Mary, it is going to be a long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, especially with your belly being so humongous.
With child, Joseph, the line is being with child.
Right. Sorry, ma'am. Is the age difference what's bothering you? I want you to know it doesn't bother me.
Okay, please, people, let's just take it from the top.
I understand that Joseph is radically underqualified for all he's about to encounter. But isn't that the type of people God uses? The most unlikely folks to do the biggest things? Yeah. Seems like those are the ones he always picks. Because he's a God that'll never give up on us.
Ah! Ha-ha! Yes! Ha-ha! Swaddled! Ha!
Ha! We are continuing in our series of The Glory of Christmas. And last week we looked at Mary and how God used her. And today we're continuing on with the other half of that, and we're looking at Joseph. And our Joseph here, I hope and pray the real Joseph wasn't that clumsy, don't y'all? But I want to start off by clarifying something for you right now. Is that the only thing that made Joseph special in what God called him to do was that he obeyed God? That's the only thing that made him special. That's the only reason we know anything about him. As a matter of fact, in the Christmas story, he is the least known character. And if you check the rest of the Bible, we don't even see him saying a word. There are no quotes by Joseph. And as a matter of fact, I'm just going to give you the end of the talk in the very beginning. God will always choose the most unlikely to do the most outrageous, the most faith-filled, the most obedient task taken. God will always choose the most unlikely to do that. And that was Joseph. And as a matter of fact, with everything we're about to learn about Joseph, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. And it just took one visit by one angel to have one short conversation. And in a nutshell, what did the angel say to Joseph? do it. And Joseph did. He didn't have to go to counseling. He didn't have to go ask his priest advice about it. Hey, visited by an angel in a dream, what do you think I should do? He didn't sit around and discuss it in small group. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And there are many Josephs in this room and watching us live online right now that you know one thing that God wants you to do, and you're trying to find a reason to not do it. And I just want you to know the most unhappy person on the planet Earth is not a person that doesn't know Christ, because they're happy in their unbelief. They don't know what they're missing. They don't understand it. But as a child of God, when you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, that should make you miserable, because that means God is impressing upon you something and you're denying doing it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles when you do it, because anybody in this room that's been a believer more than about 5 minutes knows that even obeying God can be difficult, bring hardship, divide a family, or make life hard for you. But in the end, it's all about being obedient to Him and trusting Him. So when we look at the glory of Christmas and we look at what Joseph did, the point I want to get across this morning is, why does God choose the most unlikely, the least likely to fulfill His plans? Well, think of it this way. We're at a racetrack, you know, where they race greyhound dogs. Anybody here ever seen a greyhound? That dog was built for one thing. What was it? To run. We had one as a rescue animal as a child. We could barely pet it. As it would run around the yard, you just put your hand out, he'd run underneath you. He was just like grease lightning all over the place. He just loved to run, because that's how God designed a greyhound, to run. So let's say we had a race this morning and we had a purebred greyhound race dog here, and then you had one of my dogs. We could just say Corky. He is a poor, misguided rescue dog. Anytime he's away from his mother, he needs counseling and medication. Can't focus on anything. And we put them in a race. And Corky won. Would you be amazed? I would be amazed. That would be like being visited by an angel. When the most unlikely or least capable accomplishes great things, that is evidence that they've been touched by the Master. And so that's why God does that. Paul says this to the church at Corinth, and it won't be on your screen, but just listen. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. What does that mean? When God chooses the least likely, when God chooses the ultimately unqualified to do the greatest things, then all of the glory is directed to whom? To God. See, you couldn't look at Corky and go, he was built to win this race. I think at the starting gun, he'd run the other way. But if Corky outran that greyhound, then you would know it had to be an act of God, wouldn't you? I'm going to tell you, no disrespect, but there's a lot of Corky sitting out here this morning. And I should have brought a picture of Corky. He's the cutest thing in the world, but he's absolutely worthless, except for loving on his mama. Here's the thing. When you do what God has called you to do, when you're obedient to what He has for you and you live a life of faith and service and trust, it does not bring glory to you. It does not bring honor to you. It brings honor and glory to God. Now, last week in our Lifeway University Seminary Bible class, our memory verse was Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Anybody know off the top of your head what that is? So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything we do should be to glorify Him and not us. So if you're living your Christian life and you making sure they see your Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker or bracelet, you're trying to bring honor to you. And then God gets nothing out of that. Everything we do should be to honor Him. Will God ever forget or miss something that you do for Him or the kingdom? Will He? Does anything get past God that you do for Him? I'm going to tell you, we should be living for an audience of one and the approval of one. And what you do that no one else sees, God does see. And that will be rewarded, either in this life or the next. So let's look at this. Can you imagine being Joseph? Joseph was probably 17 to 23. We don't know the exact age. We know he was a little older than Mary. We know they were betrothed. That means engaged. And in that day and time and with their customs, the parents got together and decided, my son will marry your daughter. My daughter will marry your son. They signed a legal contract. And then for a period of about a year and up to a year, they were considered married. They were even called husband and wife. They didn't live together. They did not have sexual relations. But that period of betrothal, what we would call a period of engagement. And so we find that Mary finds herself being visited by an angel. And that's a scary thing, because here's a young girl that did everything in the world to be a follower of God. And she finds out she's going to be pregnant. And then she says, how can that be? I'm a virgin. Well, you're going to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will be the Son of God. Can I just tell you, 2,000 years later, that still sounds kind of wacky to me. Does that sound, just to be honest, would you raise your hand? Does that sound bizarre? Just be honest, raise your hand. That is probably one of the craziest things I've ever seen in the Bible. It really is. It answers the age-old question, who's your daddy? Can you imagine Mary trying to pull that off? All you dads out there, your daughter comes in from fifth or sixth grade. Sit down, Dad, I got to tell you something. I'm pregnant, but it's cool. God's a daddy. Go on, tell me, what was she going to do? What are you going to say? Oh, well, let us immediately go to our knees. And you pray I don't find out who the daddy is. I'm sorry, that only happens in South Texas. Can you imagine what Joseph must be going through? Because during this period of engagement, they were planning a wedding. They were planning all the food and the festivities and who would they invite. And every young girl plans her wedding years in advance. She'd been looking at Bride magazine, circling stuff, showing her mom, checking out the caterers. Just poor family. But the greatest moment in any young girl's life is her wedding day. And now that is completely thrown out the window. And now Joseph hears the story. Now, guys, stay with me. Your girlfriend comes up to you. You're single. Your girlfriend comes up and says, hey, I know we've been sexually pure with each other, but I just want to let you know I'm pregnant. But the good news is, God's the Father. What's the first thing you're going to say? Be honest. Come on, who's the daddy? Who is it? Tell me his name. Why would you do this to me? How could you betray us? Can you imagine those thoughts? Because we don't know how much time elapsed between Mary telling Joseph about the visit by the angel. We don't know the time gap between there and when Joseph is visited by an angel. We like to romanticize and think it was probably the very next night. Joseph lays down to sleep, tossing and turning, visit by an angel. Oh, gee, everything's okay now. We don't know that. But let's say It was just 24 hours. Guys, what would be going through your mind for 24 hours that you as a virgin and your girlfriend as a virgin are now expecting, and it's not yours, but she claims it's all about God? Now, you got to remember, for the last 400 years, God has not spoken to anyone. Between Malachi and Matthew, the recorded history of the Word of God, they're known as the 400 silent years. God did not speak. And the first thing he says is, you're pregnant. Now imagine poor Joseph, what he must be thinking. We know he had enough time to think about it because he had planned to quietly divorce her. Now here's what we don't understand about that day and time. You could be stoned for getting pregnant outside of marriage. It was considered blasphemy to do that. They actually respected the Word of God. Morals actually meant something back then. But it says that Joseph decided to put her away quietly. Let's read, starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, very key thing there, son of David. That's the lineage of King David. And for Jesus to be the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, he had to be of the lineage of David. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He had already decided to put her away quietly, you know, because he didn't know what was going on. And listen, if she told the story, now here's something maybe you didn't think of. If Mary told him the story, and then he still decided to divorce her quietly, what does that mean? He didn't believe her. Have y'all ever thought about that? She told the story. Joseph, I'm honest. I'm telling you what the angel told me. I've never been unfaithful with you. I've never been with another man. Never, ever. I promise. I love you. There is no one else but you. He had to leave scratching his head because the Bible tells us that he had decided to divorce her quietly. He didn't want any shame to come upon her, but he wasn't going to be married to somebody that cheated and lied on him. He didn't believe her. He did not believe her. He wanted to believe her. But if you think it sounds crazy that you're pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and God is the Father, we believe that's crazy today. And how many years have we been reading this story? Imagine what Joseph felt that very first Christmas season, right? He's human. Anybody here do completely well with forgiveness on the spot? Is there a liar or a hypocrite that would raise their hand and say, I immediately forgive everybody by the power of the Holy Spirit? That which is conceived in my spirit is nothing but forgiveness, peace, love, and joy. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We're in a burn ban right now, so I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand and lie. What was Joseph thinking? His life just exploded. He was engaged to a beautiful woman. They had plans for starting a home. They probably had a little hut or a little piece of dirt picked out where they're going to have a life together. You know, back in that day and time, a man didn't marry a woman until he had a home and a job and enough money to support them. And nowadays, young people lie to themselves and say, all we need is love. Boy, if those of us have been married a couple of days, we know that's nothing but a lie, is it? All we need is love. No, you better have that, but you're going to need a whole lot more, don't you? He loved her, but she said, I'm pregnant. He loved her, but he didn't believe her. Can you imagine what must be going through poor Joseph's mind? Then he had to also think, what's going to happen? I've been betrayed. Everyone's going to find out. Should I turn her over to the authorities? She could be stoned. She'll be ridiculed. She'll be an outcast her entire life. The child will be raised with no father. No man would ever marry a woman like that back then, y'all. He wasn't thinking of just his hurt. He was thinking of how it's going to hurt her. You know, the very first thing we look at when we look at why does God choose the least likely? Well, it's to demonstrate his righteousness, because Joseph had a change of heart after he was visited by that angel. But before the visit by the angel, he chose mercy, didn't he? He said, I'm not going to shame her. She's broken my heart and ruined my life. But I'm not going to publicly ridicule her. I'm not going to publicly shame her. I still love her, but I'm not going to marry her. And so I'm just going to get a quiet divorce decree. See, when they got betrothed, engaged back then, there was a legal contract drawn up between the families. And the minute that was drawn up, if things changed, which they rarely ever did, unless death. And did you know that when they were engaged back then, if one of them died, the other would be considered a widow or a widower. Did you know that? That's how serious they took this. But he chose mercy. He still felt she had lied and betrayed him. But what was in his heart? Revenge? Getting back at her? Too many times we try to win the argument with our spouse instead of sitting, you know what? Hey, okay. Sometimes we try so hard to be on the winning side when actually the winning side is the side of mercy and grace. Sometimes the winning side is, instead of having a conversation with the person you're upset with, just have that conversation with God. We don't want to do that though, because we know who's right and we know who'll win. But Joseph chose mercy. It says that he was a righteous man and he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. When God chooses the least likely, then we see that that is to demonstrate his righteousness. Who empowered Joseph? Who gave Joseph the inner ability to show mercy at this moment, to do this righteousness? That all came from God. Today we can learn a lot from Joseph in just that one verse. Maybe you've been in the same position Joseph was in. Maybe you've been wronged by somebody. Listen, getting even is not the right answer, although it does feel good. And it feels like the right thing to do. But doesn't that just stick in your head when you're angry and you're frustrated and you're just trying to plan how to get back, or you hope you're a good Christian. You're not going to do anything, but you sure hope something bad happens to them. You ever heard of something happening or a situation developing around or among someone you dislike, and you're like, you got what they deserve? Have you ever said it? Liars, you ever said it? Well, they got what they deserved. Whoo, aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? I'm talking to the liars and the cheats and the angry people and the sinner sitting in this room. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? But boy, don't we want our enemies to get what they deserve. Whew! We have to talk, Kyle, we have to talk about hypocrisy next Sunday. Because we want justice from those who have wronged us. But when we wrong God or someone else, what do we beg for? Mercy. Oh God, show me some grace. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Are you sorry you got caught? Are you sorry? Boy, what a politically charged time we live in right now. where there are governors and mayors locking down the city saying it's too dangerous to travel. The mayor of Austin, Texas said, travel is dangerous. You'll kill grandma if you do it. A few short hours later, shows a videotape of him hopping a plane from Austin going to Mexico for vacation. Wasn't too deadly for him to travel, was it? City councilwoman in California said, dining outside is putting servers at risk. We're going to kill somebody. She voted on that issue and immediately left and went to an outdoor diner to enjoy a meal. There are tons of hypocrisy like this going on in politics right now. I trust a stray dog running down the street more than I trust a politician. How about you? It's good for us, but it's not good for them. You know, I think if there's going to be small businesses out of work, I think every mayor, governor, every politician needs to go without a salary until we fix it or we're past it. How about y'all? Well, you better start voting like that then. See, we want justice when we beg for mercy. So we know what it feels like to be Joseph and be wronged or be hurt. But do we act like Joseph? Because Joseph wanted to do the right thing to someone that had betrayed him. He wasn't looking for vengeance. Because he was a righteous man. But then the angel visited him. Do y'all understand how short that conversation was? Do you understand how short that conversation was? Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There was no debate. There was no conversation. Hey, okay, I get it, but a couple of questions here. I took biology in school and I don't the egg and can you tell me? No. The angel said it. Joseph woke up and he said, all right, Mary, it's back on. Do you think he apologized to her? Do you think he did? We don't know it, but we know that when they left their conversation that's not recorded, he probably said, I don't believe you. I love you, but I don't believe you. You have broken my heart. It cannot be repaired. I'm going to talk to my mom and dad tomorrow, and we're just going to quietly get divorced, and I'll protect you. Now he's got to come back with an outrageous story of his own. Hey, Mary. Funny thing happened last night. I was visited by an angel. Now, you women would do this. You'd be like this. Yeah, and, yeah, and. Not Mary. Mary wasn't like y'all. She wasn't. She was just like this. I don't even think she muttered the words, now do you believe me? I told you so. Now, I don't think she said it. Because there is so much of this story that we don't have recorded. But human nature is predictable. He had to go and tell her. I was visited by an angel that confirmed your story to me, and you were right. The angel told me, and the angel told me to marry you, care for you, and to raise that boy, give him the name Jesus, and to raise him as my own. Mary, it's back on, girl. That's my interpretation. But they had to have that conversation. So you can not only see the righteousness that he had, but God chooses the least likely to demonstrate his righteousness and also to demonstrate his redemption. Because what was he literally doing with Mary in that moment? She could have been condemned, chastised, stoned to death. What was he doing in that moment by being obedient to what the angel said? He was literally redeeming her life. when we've been wrong, are we willing to reach out and be a person of redemption? I posted something on social media that I said, the three hardest things in the world to say. Anybody see it? I'm sorry, I was wrong, and we're Chester Chyster sauce. Now, y'all can debate the third one, but y'all better learn to say those first two. And I'll tell you something. You'll have to say, I'm sorry, a lot less if you just keep your mouth shut. Took me a long time to just say, yes, ma'am. Yes, no, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Now, when I do that, my wife says it's patronizing. I just want her to know that I wholeheartedly agree with the dissertation that she is delivering at that moment. I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not going to interject any logic, reasoning, nothing. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. And then I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Don't you, men? Y'all didn't hear the preacher's wife shout amen just then. She got a little Pentecostal there for a moment. He demonstrated righteousness and he also modeled redemption. Verse 21 says, that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord of salvation or salvation. So Jesus literally means rescuer, the one of salvation. Their shame that they were going to endure. Now, y'all, please picture this for just a moment. Put this in your mind. Get this picture going. Joseph didn't believe until the angel visited. How many other people did the angel go and tell this story to? Nobody else. So now they both believe it by faith and the visit by the angel. Am I right? Y'all with me? Now they're going to tell this story to other people. What are they going to say? Y'all cooked that up, didn't you? Because I saw y'all looking all gooey-eyed, and now you say it was God? Joseph, how dare you blaspheme God and say that God did this? You're taking your sin and you blaming God for it? How many times do we take our anger, our emotion, and we're just like, well, it's holy and righteous indignation? No, it's not. You're just trying to find a Bible verse to support your bad attitude and bad choices in your attitude. How long are they going to be able to hide Mary's baby bump? How long are they going to hide that? 3 months maybe? You know, maybe she's like, whoo. Yeah, I got off keto and I just swole up like a grape, y'all. She wearing some kind of a muumuu. Now, you young girls don't know what a muumuu is, but everybody my age knows what a muumuu is because your mama and your grandma wore them. Now she's wearing more flowing muumuu dresses, you know. And she kind of walking like this now, like the Mary in our video. And she kind of, how does she hide a peanut butter and pickle sandwich craving at 3 in the afternoon now? They're going to be ridiculed, y'all. They're going to be stared at. They lived in a town smaller than Quero, although I don't think there was as many hypocrites there as there is in this town. But boy, I tell you what, can you imagine the hoity-toity? Look at us, my last name is so-and-so, people looking down on them. Yeah, you know, I never really thought he should have been engaged. She's bad news. I mean, you know she comes from that trashy family. I don't know why Joseph's marrying down like that. Well, so-and-so would be such a good choice for him anyway. And now look, he's protecting her. Do y'all know that they had to endure the glares and the stares and the whispers as they walked through the village? Did you know that? Did you think about that? And it didn't end when he was born. Very few people acknowledge the birth of the Savior. We developed that in the rest of the series of talks. Can you imagine Jesus as an infant or a little boy? There's that illegitimate kid. yeah, that kid's not legit. They were not married. Oh, there comes that couple. Can you imagine having to deal with that stigma? It probably wasn't until Jesus, as a grown man, performed the first miracle at the wedding and it got out. He turned water into wine. That maybe a few people said, well, maybe they are right. Maybe it was that way. Can you imagine carrying that for 30 years? Your child becomes a grown man and there's still that stigma of that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waiting that long for it to be proven that you've trusted God and everything you did was an act of obedience? There are things God will call you to do that no one on this earth will ever acknowledge is the hand of God. It may never happen. It may not even happen in 30 years. It may never happen. But guess what? Was the Father watching everything? Did He know everything? Did God call them obedient? Did He? Did God call them obedient? Did God call them faithful? Sometimes that's all you need. I think in our world and society and culture today, we crave acceptance from one another more than we do from God. God never called you to get likes on social media. He called you to be faithful to Him. And so they were being not only righteous, but they were being models of redemption. And not only models of redemption, but we see in verse 22 through 25 that there was a pattern of obedience laid out. Look at verse 22, and it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. When Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth. They did not have sexual relations. He had waited that long. He's going to wait until after the baby was born. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph did exactly what God called him to do. He endured the cutting remarks and all the statements and everything else. And then later, after Jesus is born, Joseph's got his little successful small business going, got a little carpentry shop going. But then he and Mary are warned, you've got to flee because now Pharaoh knows that the child whom is called the King of the Jews has been born, and the Magi didn't point him out, so he couldn't go and take care of his rival, because no king likes to hear there's been another king born. I won't tell you what. I won't even point in the direction, but when I first moved to Cuero, I had no plans of starting a church. And so my mother and I were visiting churches and was at a church. And nobody spoke to me. Nobody spoke to us at all. And as we were leaving, walking down the aisle, one of the members said, well, what's your name and what do you do? My name is Glenn, and I'm a preacher. The pastor must have had micro hearing implants, because he had never shaken my hand or acknowledged me for the 3 weeks we'd been visiting. He heard that and was 20 feet down the aisle, and he went, what? He goes, you're a what? You're a pastor. What are you doing here? Why are you here in Cuero? Well, I moved here. My father just passed away. So what are your plans? Thanks for welcoming to this wonderful town full of Christian people. That's how Herod was when he heard that the King of the Jews had been born. And so Joseph is now warned in a dream. Y'all got to get him out of here. So they fled to Egypt, which was south and west from where they were. And they went and hid in Egypt. Joseph was still obedient, still righteous. because he was still obeying what God called him to do. So your name may never be in lights. You may never get the best Christian award at Lifeway Church. But God requires us to be faithful. And you know, there's something about obedience. The Bible defines obedience by faith. And it defines faith by obedience. These are two sides of the same coin. If you say you're a person of faith and you're not a person of obedience, you need to re-examine your life right now. Number one, do you even know the Lord is your Savior? Are you just putting on a show? Are you a casual Christian? Well, I go to church. Throw a little change in the bucket. Well, I'm a Christian. Are you living like it? Are you acting like it? Do your works show you to be a believer? Can you say you have as much obedience in following God's direction in your life as you do you say you have faith? Is your faith and obedience on equal ground? Because I just want to shatter something for you right quick before we leave this morning. If you're a child of God, He saved you not only to keep your sorry hide out of hell, but He saved you to be a living, breathing, walking, talking billboard of Jesus Christ. And He left you here to serve other people and be an example. If you're not serving God, if you're not involved in some type of ministry, then your life does not prove what your mouth says about you. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And trusting God when He doesn't make sense is the mark of a mature believer. It demonstrates His righteousness, it models His redemption, and it shows a pattern of obedience. You know, many times it doesn't feel right to do what God calls us to do. It doesn't even feel safe. It doesn't make sense. Those are the greatest faith steps you'll ever take, is when you trust God and it doesn't make sense. Okay, God, I know that's what You want me to do, so I'm just going to do it. You know, I like to plan things. I like to have things laid out, you know? Some of you are even more precise than I am about those things. You'll be so busy making a list and answering every question and obligation, every disingenuous thought you have, that you'll never do what God wants you to do. What if Joseph sat down and said, I'm going to analyze this dream. And first, was this really the Lord? Or was it the beans and cabbage that I had for supper? Was that the Lord stirring me, or was it the cabbage? Now, I hadn't been getting a lot of sleep. I've been stressed out. Mary said this, I'm really emotional. Was it that Ambien I took to help get some sleep? Did I imagine? Did I make this up? I'm going to tell you, when God calls you to do something, you'll talk yourself out of it in a heartbeat, won't you? You have. You've talked yourself. And let me ask you this. Some of you have known for a very long time what God wanted you to do, and it took you forever to get on the God train and do what He wanted you to do. And when you finally did, you were like this. Man, this is so much better. Why do we wait so long? Why are you waiting for a sign in the sky? Why are you waiting for something magical? Why are you waiting for that baritone voice out of heaven? Do what I ask. Why are you waiting for that? If you know that God has called you to do something and you know you're woefully unqualified to do it, congratulations, that probably is God, because He will always choose the least likely to accomplish the greatest things in His kingdom. You know why? Because then nobody can brag about you. They can brag about your Heavenly Father. Isn't that where we want it to go anyway? Shouldn't that be where we direct it? As we close this morning, I just have to ask one more question. If we have Christians here that have faith but don't demonstrate obedience, and that means we have disobedient Christians in the room. But on the other hand, there might be somebody here that is not a Christian, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I want you to know that being a Christian has nothing to do with being present on Sunday morning at church. Lifeway Church will not get you to heaven, nor will the preaching pastors of this church. There is no denomination that can save your soul and forgive your sins. You see, the only one capable of doing that, he died on a cross on the hill called Calvary. And when he died, he paid for every one of your sins. And until you're willing to admit that you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell, until you admit that, you're at a standstill on the journey. But when you admit, I am a sinner, God forgive me of that, I acknowledge it, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of the world, and you throw religion and ceremony away, and you put 100% of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, until then you are not a believer. Please, please don't believe the junk that you hear coming out of some churches and so-called pastors' mouths when they say things like this: we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. We're all God's creatures. But you're not in God's family until you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because if we're all born God's children, we didn't need Jesus to die on the cross. Now listen, I like the way the other one sounds. It sounds good. Doesn't it sound so inclusive? We're all God's children. Doesn't it? Oh, it just, I want some hot cocoa and just to read the book of James right now. I do. It just, oh, I feel so good. I feel so inclusive. We're all just one big old hugging family with our little mask on. We're just all one family. The world is made up of two groups of people, those on their way to heaven and those on their way to hell. And if you're on your way to heaven, you'd better not be so heavenly focused that you forget that the person seated next to you today, or that you stand next to at work, or that you rub shoulders within this community might be on their way to hell, and they need to see your example of obedience, your example of leadership, your example of faith and trust. Because they might not ever walk through these doors to see it here. Father, we just ask you to bless us. And if there's anyone in this room right now, or anyone watching online, and they know in their heart that they've got doubt and questions, I pray that, Father, they will seek you right now, and they will admit to you that they are sinners, and they will believe in their heart with all that they have that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Yahweh, the Lord of salvation, the rescuer. Father, you do not require that we have complete historical and theological knowledge of salvation before you give it to us as a free gift. We must be willing to receive it. I pray everyone in this room and in the sound of my voice has received that gift. But if not, I pray they seek you right now. I pray they come to you right now, confessing their sins, calling upon the name of Jesus for their salvation. And Father, for the rest of us that have settled that a long time ago, may our obedience be matched by our faith. Father, if there is anyone that needs prayer right now, that has questions, I pray they would seek myself out, one of the other elders within this church, or anybody in this room. If there is a decision to be made, Father, I pray it's made before they leave this room and they get distracted by the cares of this world. One of the most faithful, obedient characters in the entire scripture actually has no speaking parts in the entire Bible. His name was Joseph. Father, may we be more like Joseph in our faith, in our obedience, and in our trust. Father, we thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.